As parents, we spent many, many, many years of our life raising our families, didn't we? And during that time, how many of you remember talking with your young children on so many occasions when they came to you requesting something, wanting something, whatever it might have been? Maybe that was an occasion when they wanted a new bicycle or a new toy. There was somewhere they wanted to visit, you know, whatever it might have been. And these things happen continuously over the years. Young children always have a need of something. And it was interesting that whenever we agreed, or whenever you agreed with their request, whatever it might have been, do you ever remember looking at those beautiful, innocent eyes? And they looked at you and they said, "Dad, Mom, do you promise me? You know, am I going to get this? And can I have that?" And whatever it might have been. It might have been something they really wanted or needed. Maybe it was some event or a special situation they had in mind. Maybe they wanted to spend some special time with you. Whatever it might have been. And so they ask and you say, "Yes, I promise. I promise we will do such and such, or I will get you the item," you know, whatever it may have been. Do you remember those days? I do, very vividly. And really, they were wonderful times, wonderful times. It was a delight to see their expressions after they heard you or me say, "I promise." They were filled with joy and anticipation and that beautiful innocence that's there with young people. And when the day or the time came to actually fulfill that promise, their happiness was something to behold, wasn't it? Just joy and delight. And to see the expressions, to see the happiness, delighted your heart, didn't it? It did mine. I enjoyed those years in raising our family. I really did. And it delighted your heart because we wanted them to be happy. We wanted to give to them. And it was all motivated by love and concern. There was nothing selfish involved. There was nothing we were demanding in return. There was nothing we wanted to get, because all we wanted to do was give them, wasn't it? Give to them. Does that scenario I just outlined remind you of anyone? It should. It should. It reminds me of the greatest giver of every good thing. I'm talking about Almighty God, who looks upon us as His little children, and He delights in satisfying our needs and our wants. And when we look into His inspired Word, we can clearly see that particular aspect of His character, can't we? He not only says He will provide, but He actually promises that He will. And that is what I want to talk about in this sermon today. The promises of God. The promises of God, brethren. The promises that we can believe in. The promises that we can trust. Promises that can be fulfilled. And, so important for us, promises that will be fulfilled. Do you believe that, brethren? Do you believe that? With all of the stress and strains of this life, with all of the evils around us, do we believe that God can deliver and that He actually will deliver? That is the question. That is the question I'm asking. Because who else can give us such a guarantee? Is there any man that can deliver such a guarantee? No, there is not. Not at all. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's see if there indeed is anyone that can guarantee His promises the way God can. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's see. Let's start in verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We take care of each other. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, as it says in the margin, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And those are the two operative words that Abraham exercised and showed and waited and was patient and he endured. And brethren, that's what we have to do. We want to inherit the promises. God promises they're there for us. But we have to wait as well, patiently. And oftentimes in this life, as you know, we have to endure. That's not always the fun part, but it's a part of the process. There is no one greater than God, no one greater than the great God that we serve. Only he can deliver. And there is something we should take note of as we begin to discuss this topic. Something we need to keep in mind as we proceed. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Very important verse in this regard. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts and through sin and everything else. The promises of God, brethren, are not only important, but they are exceedingly great, as it says here, exceedingly great, and they are precious promises. Precious means of high price or great value. They are very, very valuable. So, there is no one greater to make such claims than God, and his promises are to be believed. And because they are of such value and substance, they can be relied upon. The promises contained in the Word of God are there for us. They're there for us, for our admonition, for our warning in many cases. And so important to remember, brethren, they are for us to claim all the benefits that are contained in them. And it's amazing, as we go through this topic, you're going to see that. And it's amazing how much is here. The Word of God is replete with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of promises. Something that you might not have thought of before is the categories into which the biblical promises could be divided. I say could, doesn't mean that they have to be. It's just something that that I've got here. And I placed them in seven broad categories. Okay? The first is this. The promises are absolutely assured. Emphasis on the word assured. They are not just for appearance. God's promises are real, based on the infallible Word of God and based upon their fulfillment. A fulfillment that we have all experienced in one way or another over the years when we were able to claim different promises at different times in our life. Different things that came up and God was there. And he promised and he came through. The second category is the simplicity of the promises, the way I put it. It's not that they're simple, but they're easy to understand. They're free from deceit. They mean what they say, and they say what they mean. That's how God operates. They are easy to understand, and there is great sincerity in them. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You're not left wondering. The third category, you could put them in, is the conditions contained in the promises, in many of them. Meaning there is a condition to any agreement. You go to the bank and you borrow $10,000 to buy a car, and you agree and you sign, I promise to pay back the money. So there's conditions, and if they don't, then they come after you or they take the car back or whatever they do. God says, my promises are real. They are easy to understand, and there are certain conditions attached to many of them. And as we know, some are unconditional. And we'll talk a bit about that later. The fourth category is the reliability of the promises. There is absolute security against loss or damage for you and me. They're reliable. In other words, they're guaranteed. Guaranteed. Who can give you a guarantee on anything today? You know, you buy a product and they say it's a limited warranty. That means when you take it out of the store, the warranty's over, you know, or whatever it might be, but you really have to read the small print. Very limited. The fifth that I've got down here is the source of the promises. Where is the beginning or place of them? Are they original? Who stands behind them? And is this source reliable? It's not second-hand information, is it? It doesn't come from a popcorn box. It comes from Almighty God. That's the source. The sixth area is the security, or if you will, the safety of the promises. In other words, there is freedom from care, freedom from anxiety, freedom from doubt. God will keep his promise. He said he would. We've got to believe that. He'll keep his word. We have to understand that. We have to really live that. Number seven is the depth of the promises. In other words, what is the intent or the effectiveness of them? What is their length, and are they limited? Are they limited? No, they're not. Not at all, as we know. So to recap then, what I've got down here, they're assured, they're easy to understand, there are some conditions, they are reliable, they originate from an infallible source, they are secure, and they have great depth of purpose and meaning for us. And those seven seem to cover most areas. And there is much that could be filled in under each category, but time will not permit. It would take 10 sermons to do all of that. But we'll look into some areas more than others. I just wanted to give you that overview as I see it. As we begin here, brethren, there is one thing I want to stress. Something that is crucial. Something that is absolutely crucial, considering the days in which we're facing. If there is one thing we need as this end time unfolds, it is to really believe the promises that God has made for his people, to understand them and to hang on to them whenever we approach a Red Sea in our lives. You know, like our forefathers. There's the Red Sea out in front of them, beautiful deep blue color, mountains on each side, and guess who's behind? Pharaoh and his army. That's a Red Sea event. And if we haven't faced any, I'll guarantee you we're going to face some down the road. When it all looks bleak and impossible, God will answer. And it looked bleak and impossible for our forefathers standing at the Red Sea, didn't it? until Moses spoke up and said, "Stand still, stand fast, and see the salvation of the Lord." Then the waters parted. The point is, brethren, he might take us to the very brink of a disaster or an event, whatever it might be, before he acts. He might take us right down to the very end, but never doubt that he won't intervene. Never doubt that he won't fulfill his promise. But he was testing our forefathers. You think he's not going to test you and me? Let me propose this thought as we begin. Think about this. What else is left? What else is left after all the physical, tangible necessities of life disappear? What then? Where will food come from? Where will shelter come from? Where will comfort come from? Where will protection come from? Who will provide for the children? Who will provide for the sick? Who will provide for the infirmed? Who will provide for the elderly? All of which will be helpless. Where will it come from? From God's mercy, that's where. Because he promised that he would. He promised. And we're going to hold him to that promise with all due respect and love for our great God. He wants us to do that. Do you really believe that, brethren? Do you really believe that? In Revelation chapter 6, we know it talks about the four horsemen. One of them includes famine that's going to come upon our nations. And when you go to a grocery store today, it is actually difficult. I find it difficult to imagine that the abundance we now see will someday disappear. Isn't that true? You walk in, every department's filled, overflowing. There's trucks at the back door. Everybody's lined up and raring to go. And you couldn't just, you, if you ever told someone that, they say you're out of your mind. They'd call the loony bin to come and take you away. But someday it's going to happen. Genesis chapter 41. Let's look at it. Scripture here in this regard. Genesis chapter 41. And let's see, verse 30. Talking here about our forefathers in Egypt, talking about the years of good, the years of famine that were to follow. Verse 30, he says, "But after that, after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all of the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land." Someday, all the piles in the store overflowing with goods will disappear. It'll be forgotten. And then the famine will take over. Verse 31, "So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." Our nations may have struggled through various difficulties over the years, right? But we have never felt the cruelty of famine as many nations have. I don't think there's any one of us can say that. "Oh, I'm starving." No, you're not. You're hungry. It's been the Day of Atonement, so you're hungry. You're not starving. Far from it. We don't know what that's like in the West. This is not a pleasant topic to discuss, brethren, but it is coming. We're going to look at some scriptures that might make it even more uncomfortable. But it's a reality, and it ties into the promises of God. That's why I want to mention it. Mr. Armstrong talked about it in 1981. In a sermon he gave, he mentioned that one-third of our nation would die because of disease epidemics resulting from famine. Ezekiel chapter 5. Let's turn to Ezekiel. And let's see a few scriptures and see if the promises of God do not take on greater significance when we read them. Ezekiel chapter 5. And let's see, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel 5, verse 5. This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all about her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are around you, have not walked in my statutes, not kept my judgment, nor done according to all the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations, of the other nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. That hits me pretty hard. Does it hit you? He's talking about our society today, our generation. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. But I will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one third shall fall up by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgment among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for your destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. A prophecy, brethren, against our nations. It will be unprecedented when you read those words, which I just read them. Read them again sometime. It's going to be unprecedented, beyond belief for people to imagine it, let alone to have to live through it. But it's coming. It's coming. Ezekiel chapter 6. Verse 12. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them. God is not messing around, is he? He says what he means and means what he said, and it's going to come to pass. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 13, just to emphasize the point. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread. I will send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Those are pretty powerful words, brethren. Pretty powerful words. When nations sin against me, God says, I will send famine. Famine. This is very serious business. To me, this is very serious business. Famine is to be feared. And someday, that fear will be felt by many. And perhaps many that we know or have known. We cannot imagine the devastation that is to come. We really can't. We can think about it. We can read those verses, and as the days of this society's demise increase, problems abound. You know, we can kind of get a picture. We can kind of begin to understand it. And God isn't going to mess around. He's at his limit with what mankind has done, what the descendants, what our forefathers set the pace for wrong living. We have just carried on and made it worse. It's incredible when you think about it. Do you find these verses uncomfortable? You know, maybe a little bit scary. Maybe. But here's the point. How significant, all-encompassing, and meaningful, therefore, are the promises of God in this regard? And we're going to have to hang on to these, brethren, with all of our might when things unfold. Psalm chapter 33. We're going to have to hang on. We're going to have to understand what these promises mean. We're going to have to live these promises. We're going to have to really have them cemented and etched in our hearts and our minds. And we're going to have to believe, or we're going to be in trouble. Psalm 33. And let's see, verse 18. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. They're on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. You fear God, don't you, brethren? I do. And we hope in his mercy. Where would we be if we didn't have the hope of the kingdom of God, the great plan unfolding that God's going to allow us to become a part of? That hope keeps us going, day after day, month after month, year after year. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's a promise. That's a living promise, brethren. God is going to keep us alive in famine. How is he going to do it? I have no idea. Will there be manna again? I don't know. Nobody knows. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, again, verse 18 here. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. That's our assurance for what is to come that we just read in Ezekiel chapter 5 and chapter 6. God's promised. Do you believe that? He said he's going to. I believe him. It might become difficult to really believe it and have our faith be tested when the time comes. That's okay. It's like the man in, is it Mark chapter 8? I'm not going to turn there, but his son was ill. And Christ said to him, all things can be done for those who believe. And he said, I believe, but he said, help my unbelief. And the same situation applies here and will apply when we're faced with a red sea of famine maybe someday that we'll live through. Will we have the confidence and faith asking God to deliver us? Asking God to give us the faith and the confidence and to have the hope and to know he might take us right to the brink of disaster, but he'll intervene. He'll help us. He'll be there. That's the kind of faith we have to have. You see, brethren, we have nothing to fear. There is nothing to scare us. Even though we read those scriptures, it kind of wakes you up a little bit. It's a little bit devastating to think about what's going to happen to our society, the people we know. But we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. And there are many more scriptures in this regard we could look at, but you get the point. God has promised that he will take care of us during a famine. And those are powerful promises from a powerful God who can and will deliver his people. We have to trust and believe. That's our part. Oh, I trust and believe. I got the cupboards are full. Everything's great. I trust. I believe. What's going to happen when the cupboards are bare? Are we building that faith now? Are we building that confidence now? Are we praying for more of God's Spirit? See, brethren, we need the faith of Jesus Christ to believe, don't we? And if we are developing the right approach to our Christian lives and our Christian calling now, if we are doing our best to be close to God now, if we are praying, if we are seeking God and asking for more of His Spirit, asking for more wisdom, asking for more understanding, asking for more patience, that's what I do. I need all of the above, and then some. Then, brethren, we can come boldly, but with complete humility and submission, we can come boldly and claim all the precious promises that God has made. We can lay claim to all of them, and we can be assured of His answer and His response. That's the great God that we serve. He wants to see that we're trying, that we're working at it, that we're developing, that we're growing, that we're changing, that we're reliant on Him as time goes on. We're going to need that. We are rapidly approaching a world-encompassing condition red, if we're not already there, if we're not already in it, and I think we are. Extreme danger is just around the corner. Don't take this subject of God's promises lightly, brethren. I'm not suggesting you do. I'm just saying don't let it ever become a light topic. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to worry about it. Well, you might want to think about it. Because your life and those of others may very well depend on the degree to which you have strived to make yourself ready, to develop the patience and the faith and the confidence. Where is your level of faith? Where's your level of conviction? Where's your level of confidence to go all the way, right to the wall if that is what God requires? Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to do that? Have you thought about it? That might be what it's going to take, and it wouldn't surprise me one bit. Think of this, brethren. God says, look, mankind, to me, God says, 1,000 years is but a day. That's 2 Peter 3:8. We won't turn there. You know it well. 1,000 years is a day. It passes very quickly. So by God's time frame, the human lifespan is what? You ever think about this? The human lifespan is a blink of an eye. You know, not long. The blink of an eye to God. And yet what do? During this blink of an eye existence, this life that we have, we worry, we fret, and sometimes let the cares of this world get in the way, and Satan distracts us, wants to place doubt in our minds, wants us to have doubt. He wants us to say that God's promises don't really mean anything. Yeah, He's saying you can't really believe. They can't be believed. And when the pressure is on, we can fold up, or we can give up, and we can slip away. It has happened to people. And brethren, even though our forefathers sinned, even though they rebelled and did not believe God, He came through for them. Notice over in Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 42, talking here about our forefathers wandering through the wilderness, and God took care of them, opening up the rock. In verse 41, water gushed out. Verse 42. For He remembered His holy promise, and Abraham His servant. He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. His chosen ones with gladness. The reason I want to look at this scripture is something I think is very important. He remembered his holy promise. The promises spoken by God, brethren, are holy. Okay? And that, brethren, to me is a very significant statement. All we have to do is obey and believe. God, we're assured of his promises. They mean something. They've got depth and purpose. They cover everything. I'm going to take care of you. And he says here, his holy promise. That makes it very special indeed, as it talked about in 2 Peter. Precious, credible, holy promises. Really struck me when I read that. The time is coming, brethren, when we won't have anything else but God's promises to hang on to. Do you know that? But of and by themselves, that's a lot. It's a lot, because those promises are priceless, and they're holy. A promise, after all, is a definition, a declaration that something will or will not be done. And what God promises will be done. It is assured. As I mentioned, the very first point of the categories, they're assured. There's a time coming, brethren, there's a time coming when we will be putting God to the test, so to speak, regarding his promises. Just like our forefathers did coming out of Egypt. And we will come face to face with a few Red Seas of our own. They came out with a high hand. They were feeling great. They were overjoyed. God's leading us to the promised land. Yahoo! And away they go. They're having a great time. It was wonderful, exciting. Then what happened? As I said earlier, Pharaoh's army behind, mountains on either side, and the sea in front of them, and they're saying, I don't see any ferry boats. There's no hydrofoils here to get us across. There's no rowboats. There's no canoes. What are we going to do? And rushing in behind is Pharaoh. Right to the brink. Amazing. Just amazing. Let me present you with this question. Here's another thought. Do you think for one moment that you will sail into a place of refuge or a place of safety without your faith being tested? Do you think that's going to happen? Without God knowing and you knowing and really believing that God can and that God will deliver you? There can be no doubt, no hesitation. There can't be. Start studying his promises and hang on to them, because they're going to be your life someday. There are some people in different organizations that we're aware of. They think the place of safety is going to be coming soon. We're going to just slide into it. We'll be gone. No problem. Everything's going to be fine. I'm not mocking that at all. Believe me in that way. Not mocking at all. But I don't think it's going to be like that. It's like someone I know who's a Protestant background, and they're waiting for the rapture. And I said, you know, it would be nice to be able to believe that if you could verify it and show me where it is, and that would be wonderful to think that nothing's going to happen to me. You know, God's going to send the chariot down, pick us up, and away we go. I said, wow, that is really something. Could you please show me where you get this from? I would like to understand your thinking on this, because this obviously is a very important doctrine. That was the end of the topic. That was the end of the discussion. Fine. You know, some of you may have heard about the elderly lady that had her particular method of seeking guidance and direction and help in her life. She would place her Bible in front of her and she'd pray, Lord, give me the right verse to comfort me. So one day she opened the book, and the first verse to catch her eye said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And she quickly closed it up and said, that is not fitting, Lord. She was a little angry. So she opened the book, the Bible again, And the verse she noticed this time said, "Go thou and do likewise." Now, in frustration this time, she said, "I'm going to try one more time." And the verse that caught her eye said, "What you do, do quickly." Well, needless to say, that is not the way to use God's word to seek assurance, is it? Not at all. We've got to dig out the promises and read them and study them and go through them. Remember this, brethren, this is very important. God is able to foresee all circumstances arising between the making of his promises and the time of their fulfillment for us. Okay, God is able to foresee all circumstances arising between the making of his promises and the time of their fulfillment for you and for me. He knows what's coming. He understands it all. He's going to work it out. He knows when's the best time to intervene. He knows when's the best time to take you to the edge. He knows when's the best time to test you and me, and so on. This point can be a stumbling block for some, the fact that God has dated his promises according to his sovereign will and his infinite knowledge of what's best for you and for me. It does not in the least diminish their value nor make their final accomplishment less certain. Not at all. When some of these promises are to be realized, you know, they're going to be, it's unknown to us. We don't know. But the beautiful part of it is, brethren, as we read, God never changes. He remembers. He never changes his mind. He never forgets. He knows you, your difficulties, your situation, your mindset, your thoughts, your actions. He knows where you are on the scale. He knows your heart. Nobody else does. And he'll know how to deal with you as he will know how to deal with me. That's a beautiful part, isn't it? And reassuring and comforting. God knows, I just got to hang on to it and not let go. You know, that fact about him never changing his mind and never forgetting is so vividly illustrated in the lives of many biblical personalities. I think Abraham has to be one of the wonderful ones when you think about it. We won't go through the story, obviously, but he had to wait many, 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 many years for a son, didn't he? But God finally delivered. Only after it seemed impossible. Humanly speaking, impossible. They were both, Sarah and him, beyond, you know, childbearing and being able to sire a child. Way beyond that. Way beyond. It was humanly impossible, but it wasn't impossible for God. David was anointed to be king. Then he had to wait and wait and wait and wait for a few more years and being chased around by Saul and spears thrown at him and living in caves and all that he had to go through. Yet he waited. And there are many more fulfilled promises, but they're all on God's timetable. That's the point here, brother. They're all on God's timetable. Unfortunately, as human beings, far too often we're impatient. We want it now. When's God going to intervene? Could you imagine if Abraham had said that after 25 years? Well, it's not going to happen. That's it. I'm finished with this thinking. Forget it. He never said that. I doubt he ever thought that. He was waiting patiently. God said he's going to provide. Sarah, don't worry. It'll happen. But how, she would say. He said, I don't know. I don't know, but he will. All of God's promises are backed by his faithfulness, which runs like a golden thread, if you will, through his word. Notice over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. And let's see. If I could find it. Here we go. Verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He's faithful to those promises He made thousands of years ago. Doesn't matter. He'll still remember them. He will still execute them in our lives. They are still there to be claimed by us. That, to me, brethren, is very comfortable. Very meaningful. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read something here for you. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He is faithful that promised. For us today and for what we will face in the future, brethren, it is important to concentrate on and really believe in the absolute assuredness, I should say, of God's promises. If we are not sure now, if we doubt, if we don't really believe, will we have it when the pressure's on? You don't have it now? You think you'll have it when the pressure's on? I don't think so. The time will come, brethren, the time will come when that is all we may have. And that should be enough, because He is faithful. He will remember. He will execute His promises. He'll provide for them. We can hang on to them. They're real. They're meaningful. They're powerful. And they're holy, as we just read. One area where God's promises take on significant importance for us deals with our need to be physically, and I'll add to this, spiritually healed, emotionally healed, psychologically healed, whatever it might be. Only God is our absolute healer. Let's look at a few verses here. There's not time to turn to them all, obviously, because we'd be here all day and night. And you'd get tired of hearing me talking. Maybe you are now. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. And verse 26. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. A statement and a promise. In Psalm chapter 41, there are so many, we'll just pick a few up here. Psalm chapter 41. Psalm 41, verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. This is the Psalm of David. You know, be merciful unto me and heal my soul. Heal my mental state. Heal my heart. Make my heart right and pure. Have you ever prayed for that? I'm sure you have. If you haven't, God will provide for all instances of physical, emotional, mental. That's where the healing comes from. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse, let's see here. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That is absolutely beautiful. He heals all of our diseases. He takes care of us. He crowns us with loving kindness and mercy. He's here to look out for us, watch over us, take care of us, guide us, direct us. And what does he ask? Obedience. Honor me. Worship me. Obey me. And believe. That's what he wants to see from you and me. On a continual, ongoing basis, as we grow, as we change, as we overcome, as we become more like Jesus Christ, as we prepare ourselves to be teachers in the kingdom of God, prepare ourselves to be useful, to be used. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea just comes after Daniel, easy to find. Hosea chapter 7. Interesting verse here. Verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, or their unlawful deeds, and so forth. When I wanted to heal them, God says, right, the first few verses, when I would have healed them, I would have taken care of all the problems. But what happened? Iniquity, sin, evil, unjust practices, and all the rest of it. God says, I would have intervened for them. But how could he under those conditions? How could he? Does that mean he forgot his promises and they're not to be relied upon? No, they're to be relied upon, all right. But in some cases, as you know, there are conditions. We've got to obey. We've got to do our part. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the blind, sight to the blind, and so on. Heal the brokenhearted. Talking about our thoughts or feelings. You know, the inner person that is suffering and hurt and distraught, he will heal even those areas as well. Maybe some of you have suffered from a broken heart. Things that happened in the family, with husband or wife, with children, illness or dying, these things have happened. And you're heartbroken, you're distraught. God can intervene and will intervene to heal and to make it easier to adjust and to send comfort. In other words, brethren, the point here is simply that God will heal the whole person. The whole person. Revelation chapter 22, we won't turn there. Verse 2, actually, it talks about a time to come when God will heal all nations. God's going to heal all nations. Completely and absolutely. And the few verses we looked at, and many others you could look at, clearly indicate that humanity stands in need of a physician who is able to heal diseases, both physical and mental. And the tragedy is that many who are physically and emotionally afflicted neglect to seek the promises that God clearly indicates are there for us to claim. Notice what God said to our forefathers over in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, the last part of verse 25. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, for our forefathers, and there he tested them. Ah, so God does test. If he tested them, is he not going to test you and me? Verse 26, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What a wonderful God we serve, brethren. He's there. And the medicine, if you will, if I can use that term, that God prescribes for all our physical and spiritual difficulties, strongly imply that we must listen to God's instructions. We must believe and follow where he leads. And that will bring comfort, and that will bring peace in our lives. It will bring peace to our lives and in our lives. Here is the understanding we must have. God is Lord over everything. Everything. Every being. Every person. And don't ever let Satan instill any fear or doubt in your mind. He likes to do that, you know. As you know. You see, brethren, we can picture Satan like a dog on a leash, if I can put it in those terms. Think about that. Satan's like a dog on a leash, and he can't go any further than God's divine permission allows. Remember the story of Job? Oh, he went after Job, all right, Satan did, but God said, this is as far as you go, and no further, and he had to obey. You're out walking, and someone approaches you with a growling, snarling dog, but it's being held firmly in place on the leash by its master. Its every move is controlled. It's there so it won't harm anyone. That is like God controlling Satan. He is on a leash. Remember that. We can't be and don't have to be overwhelmed by him at all. Oh, he'll try to influence us, yes. But he can't do any more than what God allows. Brethren, with such a great God to back up any word of his, why should we fear anything? Why should we fear anyone? We don't have to. We don't say that in an arrogant manner, but in submission and love toward our God and in confidence. We've got the greatest power of the universe. He's there. He's reaching out to us. Brethren, do you know what is one of the most comforting and meaningful psalms that we could ever read? Anything come to mind? It's a psalm that we sing periodically. It's a song that we sing, I should say. It's Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's turn there. In consideration of the promises of God, Psalm 23 is loaded with great purpose, meaning, and tremendous comfort for these days. For these days in which we live, and, as are more important, for the days that will shortly come upon us. God had these verses preserved here for you and for me. Psalm 23, verse 1, you know it well. The Lord is my shepherd, my great caregiver. I shall not want. I shall not want for anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my life. He restores my emotions. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because I can't find the paths of righteousness on my own, and neither can you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, every day, every other day, whatever it might be, I will fear no evil. Satan's on a leash. Well, what do I have to fear? For you're with me. You're guiding and directing. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've got the greatest power in the universe on my side, and you've got them on your side. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Therefore my cup runs over. I have so much. I have so much. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Yeah, goodness and mercy comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our ultimate hope, being born into the family of God, to take a place, in His family as a spirit being, and to work with Christ and to teach and to glorify God in our lives now, and then teach about that way of life in the world to come. As we've talked about so often, what we go over during the Feast of Tabernacles, and go review it again and relive what's coming. It gives us hope, it gives us confidence, it gives us focus, and it carries us through in the days that follow. Psalm 23, loaded with purpose and meaning and comfort. It's marvelous. What do you think, brethren? It covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Over in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's see here. Isaiah chapter 40. I wasn't going to turn here, but I just made a note of it in the margin. But actually, it's an important verse, so we're going to turn there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Isaiah 40 verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. We understand what that means, don't we? He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Why should we be overwhelmed with care and concerns with such a shepherd to protect and provide for His people? Why should we? Do we get overwhelmed? Undoubtedly, on occasion, we all do. But should it last? Should it tear us apart? Should it eat us up? Should that become the focus? No. No. Brethren, in this sermon, we're barely scratching the surface when it comes to looking at the promises of God. But I think it is a wonderful and meaningful topic. I've been thinking about it for a little while. It's a wonderful and meaningful topic for us today, and especially for the days to come. Only God gives us something to hang on to. There's a day coming when there will be nothing else. How encouraged we can be, how comforting and how comforted we can become, knowing that God cannot fail in any instant whatsoever. God doesn't fail. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't forget. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's pick it up here. 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's look at verse 56. Verse 56, 1 Kings chapter 8. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people, Israel, excuse me, according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. Not one of those promises has failed. Not one. May the Lord our God be with you as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us nor forsake us. And He promised He wouldn't, didn't He, brethren? Never, no matter what the circumstances. talking about our forefathers, yeah, but it also applies equally to us, doesn't it? Absolutely, it applies equally to us, without question. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's see, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and me, the immutability, the unchangeableness, if you will, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope that is set before us. That's what God wants us to hang on to. And he's provided all sorts of promises there to help us dealing with what's to come. Helping us in confirming and giving us strength to hang on and to have that hope. The hope of the resurrection and being in the family of God. God cannot or will not forget his promises for you. He cannot. God can't lie. Therefore, he can't forget. He has to fulfill them, and he will. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 15. Let me read it for you. It says here, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, she can forget. We read stories all the time of people giving birth and leaving babies in dumpsters. People putting babies in a basket, leave it on the hospital step and walk away. Yet God says, I will not forget you. Maybe a mother can do that, but I'll not forget you. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continuously before me. He knows you intimately, everything about you and me. He's there to help. He's there with promises. He's saying, just reach out to them, believe them, hang on to them, study them, understand them, believe in them. You know, at this point, I should mention that there is one thing that our loving God will forget forever. Do you know what it is? The sins that do so easily afflict us, brethren. Upon repentance, they are forgotten. Isn't that wonderful? And we drag them around with us sometimes. God says, they're gone. They're forgotten. I don't care. Move forward. Grab hold of the hope that's in front of you. Have faith and confidence. Grow and change. Get ready. He forgets. Over in Hebrews, we won't turn there, but you know it says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Once we repent, they're forgiven. But he will remember his promises, brethren. And that is what we are looking at during this sermon. Notice a very, I think, a powerful verse in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And let's look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, this is Abraham, talking to Abraham now, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was rather old. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to deliver. And deliver he did, a baby. You know, this reminds me of something that was attributed to Alexander the Great when he bestowed a special gift on one of his generals. And the general said, "This is too much for me to receive." And Alexander said, "It is not too much for me to give." And that's our God, brethren. That's our God. So we must not stagger nor hesitate at his promises. We need to match the great promises of God with a great faith. The question before Christians right now in these days is this: how can we secure many of the promises and make them our own? Don't you want to secure those promises and make them your own? Are the experiences of men and women of old any use to us in this modern age? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 34. I'm struggling with a bit of a cold here that's not quite left me yet. That's why I'm kind of coughing away. Psalm 34 and verse 4. David, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Is that just for men of old like David? Oh, that's only for David. No, obviously not. That is to encourage us today. You can seek the Lord, you can seek God, and he will hear you loud and clear. And he will act. And he will fulfill his promise. And he will give us the hope we need and increase our faith, increase the strength that we need to have, increase our hope and our confidence. And there is a principle here that must not be overlooked. The promises of God can be claimed by those who obey God and are called according to his promise. We read that. But the conditions attached to many of the promises must be met. Some promises are conditional and some are unconditional. A conditional promise means that we cannot secure the promise unless the conditions are met. An unconditional promise is God's word that he will never leave us or forsake us, for example. There are no conditions attached to that. No conditions. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. For an example here of a conditional promise. 2 Kings 21. And let's pick it up in the last part of verse 7. "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." Verse 9, "But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before, the children of Israel." Notice verse 12. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the land hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." God promised peace, safety, abundance, happiness, joy, fulfillment. You can add a dozen more adjectives in there. If they believed and actually obeyed. Those are fair conditions, brethren, aren't they? They're fair conditions. And God set them out, easy to understand. but they didn't obey. Abraham, I think, is an excellent example of obtaining the promises after much patient endurance. God tried him by delaying to fulfill his promise of a son. But then it wasn't a question that he distrusted. Satan would be trying to get Abraham to distrust. But Abraham waited patiently as a man of great faith. He did not limit God's power, nor did he doubt his faithfulness. When the heat is on, that, brethren, is an example to imitate and to follow. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 12, we read it, through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith, patience, and belief. That was Abraham. That was Abraham. Possibly some of the promises of God stagger us on occasion. They appear too good to be true. Can I believe them? But remember, he says what he means and means what he said. And as we believe God, he will be faithful to his word. His holy promises, as we read. Abraham's example is really an incredible example of waiting for God to bless him with a son. And he did years later, many years later. And then think of what happened after that, not too many years after the baby was born. A young child, and God said, okay, take him up into the hills, and I want you to have present a sacrifice there. So he goes up, not knowing who the sacrifice was going to be. And when he found out, he bound his son's hands, put him on the table. The knife came up. The knife was about to go down when the angel intervened and stopped him. God said, now I know you. That was an incredible example of deliverance, an incredible example of patience and faith and hope and confidence in God, knowing that God provided my son, he could resurrect him, he can bring him back again, he can provide another one, whatever it is that God wants to do, whatever his purpose is, Abraham said he can provide. That's an incredible example to me. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Doing the will of God is obeying him. Then the promises are wide open for us to receive. Wide open. As we move forward, there are some very important components in that the thousands of scriptures written, thousands of promises written in the scriptures, things that we need right now, and things we will need to be certain of in the dark days to fall on this world, because they're coming. Things like knowing and believing that God is solidly with us. We can't be doubtful about that. He who is faithful wants us to believe. We don't have time to turn to every scripture, brethren. It mentions over in Matthew 28, it says, teach them to observe all things, and I am with you till the end. I'm with you till the end. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My promises are real. My promises are holy. I'm going to save you in famine. I'm going to save you from this. I'm going to heal your heart. I'm going to make you right. I'm going to make you perfect. And so on and so on. Wow, what a God. What an investment God has in you and me when you think about it. And yet to him, a day is 1,000 years. Human life is what, blink of an eye? Wow, what a God we serve, brethren. We don't really know or understand the power that he has. His compassion, His mercy that He has for you and for me. Isaiah chapter 41 is a verse I do want to turn to. This one really caught me. Isaiah chapter 41. Isn't it interesting how we say that? This one really got to me, or I grabbed me, or whatever. It's been there all the time. Either I overlooked it or read it before, but never let it catch me the same way. Isaiah chapter 41. That's the beauty. You can review the scriptures over and over and learn more and more and more. Never ends. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. Read it with me. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. That not only caught my eye, it grabbed my heart. I don't know how you feel. I will hold your right hand and I will help you. We can reach up and God's going to reach down and grab hold of our hand, spiritually speaking, and He's going to help us. He's going to carry us through. That is what we did to our little children, didn't we, brethren? We held their hands and we helped them. We are God's children, and He wants to hold our hands and to help us. That is very meaningful. There's nothing more certain in a Christian's life than the promise God makes to be with us. Wow, it's exciting. It really is. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let me read you another verse here. If you're tired of turning back and forth, let me turn for you. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And verse 8. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. That term has been used over and over through the scriptures. Don't let it get to you. It's okay. I'm here. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to carry you across the street of life. Maybe I'll carry you and lead you down to the Red Sea, but I'm going to open the waters. You don't have to worry. It is reassuring and should bring great comfort, brethren. Tremendous comfort. I think you get the message here. I hope you do. Because I can't emphasize it enough. There is coming a time of stress and strain that is going to test our resolve. It will stretch our understanding. It will stretch our faith. But it will not diminish the great comfort contained in the promises of God to deliver us. You will have to be close to God for that to work in your life. When you look at and you read the scriptures, make a point of seeing the promises that are there. Some are very direct, and many are wrapped in different statements. Let's turn to another scripture here. I'm winding down, trust me. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. God says, I'm watching you. My eyes are on you. I'm with you. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to fall into a Red Sea or over a cliff. I'm there. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to carry you through into my family. Have faith. Have confidence. Have hope. Don't give up. Believe. We will have to have developed a strong confidence and trust factor in God, won't we? That He will stand behind His promises as the days unfold. Just like our little children trusted us as parents, so must we trust in our Heavenly Father. I want us to think about this topic now, not just in the midst of a crisis. Because when things begin to unravel, brethren, it will happen very quickly. Remember, when all of the visible, tangible necessities are in short supply or gone completely, what are we left with? Some might say nothing. I say we will have a lot at our disposal because we have the promises of God we have seen how all-encompassing they are, and we only looked at a very few, considering that there are thousands of them. In Proverbs, it talks about how the ant goes about storing up food for the winter. We need to store up the promises of God in our hearts and minds for the days to come. So read them, study them, meditate on them, depend on them, and most important of all, brethren, believe them.